was 18, standing in the line at Coles waiting to pay for my lunch. I think salt and vinegar chips and Coke are a very underrated lunch. And when I looked up from my salt and vinegar chips and Coke, I saw the girl who was about to serve me in the register, and she was an absolute stunner. We said hello, and I placed my lunch on the conveyor belt and put my hand in my pocket to pull out the loose pieces of shrapnel that were going to pay for my lunch. And I'm still not sure whether I might have been misreading the situation, but when she said to me, "Are you collecting flyby points?" I think what she was really saying was, "You're the clear winner in this year's Clio's Bachelor of the Year." So I gave her a look which I intended to tell her was that I thought she was spot on. And then, modelling myself on a young George Clooney, I casually leant back on the rail that was supporting, that was in between the aisle I was in and the next aisle across. And the rail collapsed. I fell over backwards into the next aisle, upsetting an elderly husband and wife team, and sprawling on the floor like an upside-down starfish. By the time I'd picked myself up off the floor and recovered my coins to pay for my lunch, I was no longer looking like a young George Clooney. I was looking like a young Mr. Bean. Sometimes we look in all the wrong places for happiness and approval, don't we? We need things or people to prop us up and to make us feel alive. I wanted the rush that comes from connecting with something or someone beautiful. We can probably all relate to that. I wanted to feel alive. But rather than feeling alive, I fell over backwards, upsetting an elderly husband and wife team and end up looking like an upside-down starfish. All of us, deep down, are looking for some way to justify our existence and to stave off that fear which we all have that we're a nobody. And that's fair enough that we do that. We all get our identity and our sense of being valuable and alive from somewhere or something or someone. In non-Western cultures, this identity is found in fulfilling a duty to family or society. But for us, in the West, we tend to look at what we do, what we look like, who we are, who we're sleeping with, what we're good at, how much money we earn, what our house is like. But for the Christian, this identity is found not in family or society or houses or jobs or between the sheets. The Christian's identity is found in God. All of us have been created by him, not just as some random experiment. He hasn't just created us, wound us up like a clock, and then stepped back to look. We have been created by God to love him supremely, to build our lives around him, to have our identities, who we are, shaped by reference to him. And if we don't live like that, if we don't live with God at the center of our lives, then we sin. And sin makes God angry, not in the way we get angry when someone pulls in front of us at the shopping centre. That's not the way God gets angry. God gets angry in the same way that a wife gets angry when she finds out that her husband has been having an affair with his secretary. Well, behind the roller doors over there, where we're going to get something to eat later on, is a kitchen. And in the kitchen, there's a fridge. And stuck on the front of the fridge is a sign with some rules about what's expected of you if you want to put things in the fridge. And behind the kitchen, through another door, is the pantry. And at one of the shelves in the pantry is a plastic container with some biscuits in it. There's a sticker on the container which says, "Little Buddies Playgroup, keep out." I admit to having not kept out on one or two occasions. If you'd turned left as you came in through the front door this morning rather than turning right, you would have come across our library. And there are books in the library, and you can borrow those books if you want to. But there's a sign in there which says what you must or must not do if you want to borrow those books from our library. And I think most people think of sin like that. A bunch of rules. And they see sin as breaking God's bunch of rules. But the Bible tells us if we think of sin just in that way, then we're stripping it of its true meaning. To sin is not just to do bad things. To sin is to try and find a sense of identity and happiness and purpose and fulfillment in something other than God. It's to worship things that have been created rather than to worship the one who has created them. In the film Chariots of Fire, Harold Abrahams tells a friend just before competing in the 100-yard dash in the Olympics that he's scared. He says, "I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide, and I'll have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence." For Abrahams, his existence could only be justified if he won the race. But for us, it could be anything. And the Bible tells us any time we try to justify our existence outside of God, then we sin. Well, into a world which is sinful to its core came Jesus. And he lived a life which was characterized by a supreme love for God. And he allowed his identity to be shaped exclusively by reference to him. He was someone who knew exactly what it was like to live a life wholly and solely devoted to enjoying the presence of God. And yet in these verses from Luke's gospel that Zoe read to us just a few minutes ago, we see how that one perfect life ended. Execution. Nails crashed through hands and feet. He became the butt of jokes, mocked, insulted. And he was executed in a job lot with two other criminals, one on each side of him, hoisted up on their own crosses. And that's the day that we remember today. And we Christians call it Good Friday. Well, if Carlton's star recruit, Chris Jard, gets injured and misses the rest of the season, then I won't be calling the day he got injured good. I'll be calling it a dreadful day. My dream for the flag will have been dashed. It's my flag, isn't it? As a Carlton supporter, I think it's my flag. So why then do we Christians call today good when it looks like our star player hasn't just been injured and missed the season? He was tortured and beaten and eventually killed. What is so good about Good Friday? Well, the answer is that it shows that God loves us. It shows us that in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Far from the cross dashing our hopes of victory, the cross is our victory. And that's why we call it good. Because the death of Jesus opens the door to life for us all. Some of you might know When Love Comes to Town by U2. One of the verses goes, "I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide." That's what was going on Good Friday. Love, Jesus, was conquering the great divide between us and God. He was taking upon himself your sin, my sin, so that if we trust in him with our life, we will never have to know the anger of God. So I reckon I'm going to try and get the name Good Friday changed. Who do I need to speak to about that? I reckon good, it just doesn't cut it. It's way too sappy. It's a pathetic little word, I reckon. Good. it's about as weak as nice. And we wouldn't call today Nice Friday, or Pleasant Friday, or Fine Friday, would we? So I want to change the name. If it doesn't catch on, maybe I'll just use it myself. It's not Good Friday. It's Fabulously Fantastic Friday. What Jesus did wasn't good. It was incredible. He's made it possible for me to build my life on something that will endure forever. He's made it possible for me to have a living relationship with God. Will today be the day when you see that? Can you see that the great divide between you and God has been conquered by Jesus? Because of Jesus, you can justify your existence. So trust him. It's that easy. Trust him. Trust in Jesus, and God will forgive you, and he will welcome you into his kingdom. Trust in Jesus. Don't put it off. Today is Fabulously Fantastic Friday, the day when you will hand your life over to him and experience forgiveness and the warm embrace from the Creator of the universe. Trust him.
Rachel and Peter will perform a song for us now. Just stay seated and just reflect on the words and on the message that we've just heard as well.
Before the cross I kneel and see the measure of my sin, how you became a curse for me, though you were innocent. The magnitude of your great love was shown in full degree when righteous blood, the crimson spill, flowed down from Calvary. Oh, the precious blood that flowed from mercy's side washed away my sin when Christ my Savior died. Oh, the precious blood of Christ the crucified. It speaks for me before your throne, where I stand justified. And who am I that I should know this treasure of such worth? My Savior's pure atoning blood shed for the wrath I'd earned. For sin has stained my every deed, my every word and thought. What wondrous love that makes me one, your priceless blood has bought. Oh, the precious blood that flowed from mercy's side washed away my sin when Christ my Savior died. Oh, the precious blood of Christ the crucified. It speaks for me before your throne, where I stand justified. Crown of thorns, pierced hands and feet, a body bruised and mercy's plea. A crown of thorns, pierced hands and feet, a body bruised and mercy's plea. Precious blood that flowed from mercy's side washed away my sin when Christ my Savior died. Oh, the precious blood. Christ the crucified. It speaks for me before your throne, where I stand justified. Justified.